Good morning, sister. This morning I had in mind to speak about the assurances of the Christian. And when our brother Peter prayed, he said, "We bring these petitions knowing that you will hear us speaking to God." That is the assurance. And in the first meeting, our brother Bob spoke about the battle between the flesh and the spirit and the struggle we are facing with that. And he went on to read Romans 8. Romans 8 was the topic I wanted to speak about today. And I called it the security of the Christian. But when I started to prepare it, I felt that there are many assurances we should speak about before deepening my understanding on the security of the Christian. So the assurance means that believing beyond all doubt. And Aaron Side, in his book entitled Full Assurance, mentions in the introduction that I said, "I am thinking particularly of those people who believe the Holy Scriptures to be divinely inspired and who recognize that salvation is only to be found in Christ, but some way have missed the peace of the perfect trust. And though earnestly desiring to know the Lord, are foundering in perplexity of mind. In many months, I was myself in much doubt and confusion of thought until God, by his Holy Spirit, showed me through his word the true ground of peace." We are all struggling with this problem in our life, everyday life. Sometimes we have some doubts about something we think is obvious, but we have to go to the Bible, to the Word of God. And this morning I will mainly lean on the Bible to show what I want to speak about. And we are going to cover 12 assurances that are mentioned in the Bible. The first is assurance forever. In Hosea 32, we read this from the verse 17. "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." I have used the verses from New King James because we have different versions, and you will see them on the board. So, assurance forever. The gift of righteousness is obtained by the believer thanks to the act of sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when the human being accepts the free offer, as mentioned in Romans 6, verses 16 to 18, and elsewhere in the Bible. This imputed righteousness to sinners and helpless human beings who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ lasts forever, as the Redeemer will not remember their sins anymore. And that is what I call security of the Christian. It is forever, the salvation we enjoy and the hope we have for being with the Lord one day and see him face to face. Another assurance mentioned, much assurance, is mentioned also in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verse 2, we read this: "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Much assurance. In these verses, Paul thanks God for the fact that, having received the word of God in power, the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, had resulted in the Thessalonians' good behavior of faith, love, and hope. Hearing the word of God is the first step for the gospel's sheep. And we will see that later. In John 10, we read on verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." That is the first thing. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life forever," assurance forever. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." What assurance we have then from the God, our Creator, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses, there are five passages characterizing the Lord's sheep. First, they hear the God's voice. Then they follow God. Consequently, they possess eternal life. They will not perish. No one could pluck them from the hands of God the Father and the Son. That is the assurance we have from the word of God. Then we have the full assurance of faith that is mentioned also. In Hebrews 22, verse 19, we read this: "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Remember here Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." So salvation, which is a gracious gift of God, is received through faith. And faith is the substance, as it is said in Hebrews 11, verse 1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is not full assurance of emotional experience. It might be the emotion can be there, but it is not based on emotional experience. Or a full assurance of carefully reasoned out system of philosophy or science. You will not demonstrate that with science. It is faith. So, the full assurance of faith means that we are resting implicitly on what God has revealed concerning his Son and his glorious work for our redemption. He has said that if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. And we have that assurance. You don't need something else. Just accept what the Bible has said. Full assurance of understanding. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, we read this: "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, full assurance of understanding. The Christian is a stranger and pilgrim passing through in a friendly wilderness world where he or she faces many enemies. That is the battle that was mentioned earlier by our brother. He or she faces Satan using attractive worldly lust and the fight between his or her fleshy nature and his or new spiritual nature, as mentioned in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. To vanquish these foes, the Christian must grow spiritually and know the will of God by studying and fully understanding the Bible individually or in group, with the help of the Holy Spirit. In the wilderness, the Lord vanquished Satan using the biblical verses to overcome the three primary areas of temptation, which are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He vanquished. He just quoted verses of the Bible, and the Satan ran away. Then we have full assurance of hope that is mentioned also. In Hebrews 6, verse 10, we read this, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Assurance of hope until the end. Three verses might well present this assurance of hope that the Christian has. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we read this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise up first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." We will always be with the Lord. That is the assurance we have also. And Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." What a wonderful moment it will be to live that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read this from verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." That is to say that it is sure and certain that we will be there, be resurrected. The resurrection is an assurance for us. Then assurance unto all men. Acts 17, verse 30 says this, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. To all he has given assurance of that. The offer of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is offered to all beings. Just its acceptance is needed. All human beings, I want to say, not all beings, to all human beings. It is offered to all human beings. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, attested by many eyes witnesses, gives the assurance to all believers for their own resurrection. Then assurance of hurt. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hurt before him. We shall assure our hurt before him. The Christian becomes, after salvation, conscious of a inborn, inside, inward love for the will of God. In 1 John chapter 2, now, verse 3, now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandment. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, being in the Lord Jesus Christ. So having his commandment in ourselves. By contrast, it is not normal, it is not natural that the unbeliever to delight. It is not natural for the unbeliever to delight in the will of God. It is only believers, the Christians, who want to know the will of God by reading the Bible, by studying the Bible, as we mentioned earlier. Assurance of salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. So salvation is the way to be, to have eternal life. In John 5, verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Has passed from death into life. This is about eternal death, passed into from death into life. The sinfulness of human beings has separated them from God and hidden his face to them, as it is mentioned in Isaiah 59, verse 2. But in Jesus Christ, the eternal life that was lost following the sin of Adam and Eve is found again. Assurance of answered prayers, as it has been mentioned by our brother earlier. In John 16, 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask and you will receive. However, there are important conditions for the prayer's success. Being devoted to the God will. For example, in John 15, it is said, if you abide in me and my word abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And asking according to his will also. In 1 John 5, chapter 5, from verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And in 1 John 3, beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandment and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So here it is important to keep in mind according to his will. God is sovereign. He will choose the moment to answer to our prayers, and he will see, he knows very well our future, he knows what is good for us. Sometimes we don't know how to pronounce our own prayers, but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit helps us to do that, to perfect what we are saying. So the will of God is very important. Sovereignty of God is very important in this matter. Assurance. By the way, our sister Stephanie has put a statement in the bulletin today. I don't know if you have read it within the bulletin. That is very, very interesting for the responses to prayers. And if we can remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden when he prayed, he said, not my will, but your will. So we pray knowing that we are asking, what we are asking, if it is according to God's will, it will be achieved. Assurance of victory over sin. Romans 6, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Assurance of forgiveness in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation, it has been read this morning, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Assurance of guidance, finally. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Don't lean on your own understanding. We are limited in our understanding of things. That's why we have to lean on God. In Psalm 32, he says this in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will guard you with my eyes. The God's eyes are better than our own eyes. And in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. The hope is the Lord. In any things, and especially in our prayers, we should not limit ourselves to human understanding. For my thought are, Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9 says this, for my thought are not your thought, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thought than your thought. Let us submit ourselves to the God's will when we are doing things, when we are praying. And the conclusion, it is hard to conclude, but the Bible contains many assurances for the security of the believers. The list of the 12 I mentioned is not limitative. There are more assurances about the Bible. As the conclusion, I would like to mention a few of the obstacles a Christian faces to recognize the biblical assurances for his or her life now and forever. Doubt about one's repentance due to a confusion between repentance, which is a must for salvation, and penitence, which is sorrow for sins. Yes, sorrow for sin is good, but it doesn't save. It is not that saves. It is the repentance that saves. And sometimes people think are suffering. They say, I have done so bad things that I will not be pardoned. That is the sorrow for sins. We should repent to be saved. Self-unworthiness, conscience to being pardoned due to the gravity of one's sins, what I was explaining. Some people think that, no, I have stolen people, I have killed people, so God can't pardon me. God pardon. There is not a sin that God can't pardon. Misinterpretation of the biblical concept of election and predestination, followed by a self-removal from the list of elected. Oh, I am not elected. I am not predestined to be saved. That is wrong. That is not the way the Bible teaches us that concept. Insufficient understanding of the Christian assurance as a gracious gift resulting from the sacrifice of the Lord on the cross. The sacrifice of the Lord on the cross is sufficient to save. It is not necessary for our works to be added. Our works follow the salvation. It isn't the condition for salvation. Misunderstanding the sufficiency of the work of the Lord on the cross and the thought that personal work is needed to be saved. Again, what I just explained. Wrong conception that any salvation must be accompanied with emotional feelings and external spectacular manifestation, that is wrong also. That it might happen. It might happen. We have seen what happened at the beginning of the Christianity, but it is not a condition of salvation. Wrong conception that salvation needs more time and process. Oh, I am still thinking about that. I will need. No, it is something that happens at the moment you accept the Lord as your personal Savior. That about the greatness of one's faith and lack of awareness of God's sovereignty on one's life. So you think that my faith is too small. I will not be saved. No, it is not. That is wrong. Only your faith you have, believe in God, and the Holy Spirit will work to for your spiritual growth. Ignorance of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life, exactly. So it is when you are saved that the Holy Spirit will help you to grow spiritually. And there are more obstacles, I think, but these are the few that came to my mind as I was preparing this. Thank you for your attention.